Chapter 12. Verse 10 through 14. Bill, is the program next Wednesday? Was it the Wednesday before Christmas? I was thinking it was two Wednesdays. That'll be, I guess, it'll be about the 21st. I want to read from 10 through 14. Speaking of the future of Israel, the future of Jerusalem, the future of the Jews, I'll pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be great mourning in Jerusalem, as the morning of Hadadrimmon in the valley of Megiddon. The land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shemaiah apart, and their wives apart. The families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. Now, this next verse, logically, is a conclusion of that which we're studying, so I want to read that. And in that day shall there be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. The weeping and the mourning that's coming upon Israel, Jerusalem, and the inhabitants, so severe, so intense, that the people draw apart individually, and no communication between others. They're mourning so intense that it just be each individual before the Lord. Now, he's speaking of the day of the salvation of Israel. We were on an LL airplane from Tel Aviv to London. The LL being the airline of the Israeli government, and seemed like every passenger was a Jew or a Jewish, and to move among Israeli Jews and Jewishes today is to move among the most worldly, carnal, fleshly-minded people imaginable. You wonder if they can be saved. And then when you witness to some of them, you wonder about the scriptures which talk about Israel as a nation being saved. I've been told by missionaries in Israel that the Israeli Jew is the most difficult person on the face of the earth to whom one can witness. I think I can show you some of that tonight, why that is so. But here we read of Jews, Jewesses, carnal, worldly, fleshly, drawing apart and isolating themselves from other members of the family, each one separate, mourning toward God, because of their lost and undone condition and the convicting power of the Spirit coming upon them. But there's coming a day when every Jew alive on the face of the earth will be saved. All of them at once. Now, look in this 10th verse. The Lord God Almighty speaking, I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, the one they pierced, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Look in Revelation chapter 1. Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. There's that day coming when they'll see him, they'll weep. Now, I want to, tonight, use an analogy established by God to talk about Israel's conversion. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we have the analogy set before us. Paul the Apostle writing. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You can believe what I'm saying, says Paul, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, however, I wasn't saved because I was a sinner. I wasn't saved because I was the chiefest of sinners. I was saved as a type and for a type of somebody else that's going to be saved later on. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern, for a type, to them which should believe, which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, Paul states that his salvation is to be a type of salvation of somebody that's going to be saved sometime after him. When we consider his salvation, we see immediately that his salvation is not a type of your salvation or my salvation. I was speaking to a man once about the Lord. He said he was lost. He said he wanted to be saved. I said, why not now? Well, I'm waiting for the light. I said, what light? He said, the one that came to Paul. I said, well, you can quit your waiting because it's not coming. Now, think here just a minute, the 16th verse, that Paul's salvation is the type of the salvation of somebody that's going to be saved later on. We're living in a day in which individuals are saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. Jew or Gentile, there's no difference. But Jew wants to be saved today, he has to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ and believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead. If a Gentile wants to be saved, he has to believe that Jesus is the Christ and that God has raised him from the dead. That's the only way of salvation today. So, we learn that Paul's salvation is not a type of our salvation. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we learn something else about Paul's conversion. First Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 7 and 8, Paul recounting here the ones to whom the Lord had appeared after his resurrection. And as he's coming to a conclusion of a list of those to whom our Lord appeared, he says, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Last of all, he was seen of me as one born before I was supposed to be born. The interesting thing there is that Paul sets forth himself as an abortion. Prematurely born. Now, if he was typical, or his salvation typical of our salvation, he would not have been born out of due season. But when we come to realize that his salvation is typical of the salvation of the nation of Israel, then he being born when he was instead of when all of the Israelites are going to be saved, it's before his time. I was born before the time of those of whom I'm a type are going to be saved. Born out of due season. I was born before I was supposed to be born. Now, let's look at Saul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. And we're going to consider phases and aspects of conversion of Saul of Tarsus and draw an analogy between that and the salvation of the children of Israel. Because God Almighty has set forth in His Word, to which I have just referred, that Paul's salvation is a type of the salvation of the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. Christianity was spoken of as the way. It was a way of life. It was a way of walk. It was a way of habit. And if he could find any of this way, whether they were men or women, he wasn't discriminating against them. He might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Paul, possibly the most zealous of all of the apostles of the law of Moses, the law of the children of Israel. He believed in the observance of the law. The Orthodox Jews believed, and they still do. I think I made reference a few weeks ago to, just a few months ago, a Gentile going through the section there in Jerusalem of very strict Orthodox Jews going through there on the Sabbath day. And they took this Gentile out and stoned him to death for violating the law of the Sabbath. Saul was strict adherent to the law. And he says later on in the review of his life that concerning the law he was blameless. He kept the law of Moses. And Israel is strict in the observance of the law. And today, back in their land, we found everything closed up, with few exceptions, on the Sabbath day. Services there at the Bethesda Gospel Hall, where John Zodden, Doc Pockrow, and Rose Warmer and others are. The services were attended were in the evening of the Sabbath, 5 o'clock, Saturday evening. They had no services Sunday morning or afternoon because they all worked. They close up on the Sabbath, and they work on the first day of the week. Now, this particular group met 7:30 Sunday evening for Bible study and the breaking of the bread. But you couldn't purchase anything. And if you ordered eggs that day, you got hard-boiled eggs that had been cooked the day or a week or a month before. I say a week or month before, because the yellows weren't yellow. They were black. Someone said due to old age, which is all right. But they are strict keepers of the law. Now, Saul is persecuting Christians. Saul believed in God. Saul was a staunch believer in the Lord God Almighty. Saul loved him. Saul was serving him, he thought. And Saul centered his attack upon the enemies of God, he thought. Those who were introducing another God in opposition to their God. And Israel today is very zealous in pressing the cause against Christians. A Christian missionary cannot get into the land of Israel. Dr. Pacroy got in with his clinic and his medical practice. They cannot keep him from witnessing private homes or in their little place of worship. David Zidon, brother John, we're sending David $250 a month. There's another man in Jerusalem we're sending $250 a month. I'll tell you about him in just a moment. But David, a young man working with a group of young people, just recently six more young people came from Belgium and are working with him. They sell Bibles. And they go to the home to sell a Bible, and they invite it in. When they get inside the house, then they tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work they're doing. That's the only way they can do it. Now, the man in Jerusalem, Charles Christman, college professor that felt called of God to go over there and study Hebrew and witnessing to Jews, is going to be teaching in one of the universities. He's gone in as a teacher. All kinds of attempts made to get around the law. I remember years ago, and when I say years ago, I mean years ago, 22 or 23, attending a state teachers meeting in the state where I was teaching at that time. They were talking about the move that had been made in Mexico, where they were prohibiting and forbidding all missionary work. And part of the prohibitions extended to the Catholic Church, and the churches had bells, and there was a prohibition against ringing a bell. You could not ring a church bell in the country of Mexico. But some ingenious Christian, as there are some along, reading the law and knowing it, got him a hammer, and he went up on the church steeple and he hit the bell with a hammer. That stood up. They weren't ringing it. They were beating it. And from then on, for a long time, they beat the bells. I don't know how long they let them go on with that, but that continued for some time. But that's what they're having to do in Israel today, missionaries. And you attempt to enter as a missionary, you're barred. They find out that you are there as a missionary as such, you'll be expelled from the country. They hate it. Saul hated the Christians. Israel is hating the Christians, militating against it. Paul was venting his wrath upon the Christians, manifestly had caught, incarcerated, possibly had put to death all he could find in Jerusalem. Having heard there were a large group in Damascus, he obtained permission from the high priest to go to Damascus, and any Christian he could find up there, men or women, he had the authority to commit to jail later on, take them bound to Jerusalem for trial and execution. As Paul was going along the highway to Damascus, suddenly a bright light appeared. The light was so bright that he was stricken blind. And the power of that light was such that he fell flat of his face, prostrate there in the dust. You recall at the time of our Lord's betrayal, when 500 Roman soldiers and a mob following them went to the garden where our Lord was. And when he went out, he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He just repeated his name. He just simply said, "I am." That's all he said. The 500 soldiers fell on their backs. The innumerable host and the mob fell on their backs. So powerful, the name of Jesus, "I am." He didn't say, "I am he." He just said, "I am." And now, here's the same person standing before Saul of Tarsus. And Saul fell as if he'd been poleaxed. Blinded, lying there in the dust. This one said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, isn't it?" Many think, and I see nothing contrary, that the pricks of his conscience brought about by the execution of Stephen. And Saul was nonplussed. He believed in God. He believed in heaven. He believed in theophanies, manifestations of the Godhead. And he knew this was one. And he loved God. He loved heaven. But he wasn't persecuting God or anybody from heaven. He thought he was persecuting the enemies of God. "Who art thou, Lord?" The reply came, "I'm Jesus." How significant that name. Not Jesus Christ. Had he said, "I'm the Christ," Saul might have been a little surprised, but he wouldn't have been astonished because he believed in the Christ. Had he said, "I'm God," he wouldn't have been shocked or surprised, other than to find out he was persecuting. Saul believed in the Christ. Saul believed in the Messiah. Saul believed in the Anointed One, but he didn't believe that Jesus was that one. And so the answer comes to him, "I am Jesus." And that's the name of the human body of our Lord. Whenever you see the name Jesus, you know his humanity is present. One reason we don't like these Jesus cults and these Jesus groups, we're talking about Jesus all the time. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the God-man. But you go from one extreme where they talk about Jesus glorifying his humanity all the time and never his deity. Then you go clear to the other extreme and you have a group talking about Christ all the time, but never Jesus Christ. Now he has a name and his title. There was a day in my youth. Someone said that day that was a sign of old age. When you go talking about your youth. Well, I don't know. But I can remember one or two in our town had been given the opportunity to go to London and appear before the Queen. And they had to be schooled and tutored and trained in how to address the Queen. "Your Majesty," so forth and so on, and all of that thing. And they still do it. But when it comes to God, they say, well, the old man upstairs. I wonder what the queen would do if someone could hear her say, well, how's the old man today? Or say to Prince Edward, is that his name? Her husband? I don't know. How's the old lady? You don't talk that way. And when you talk about Jesus Christ, you call him by his name and you call him by his title. Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now that's who he is. And that's the way you address him. But here, to convict this gross sinner, he says, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. Paul's world fell in upon him. His whole life's ambition, plans, and purposes have been brought to naught. And in that moment, he realizes that the lowly carpenter of Nazareth, Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that moment, he was born from above. He says, what will thou have me to do, Lord? Now, his salvation was by the personal appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ unto him. Israel's salvation is going to be by the personal appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ unto them. I don't think the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists mentioned in the 7th chapter of the Revelation is going to be to the Jews, and I don't think it's going to reach any Jews. It's to the Gentiles. And we read in the latter part of the 7th chapter that an innumerable host from among the Gentiles was saved. Paradoxical, I think, in that at our Lord's first advent, the gospel was preached only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel at first. At the time of his second return, the gospel was going to be preached to the house of Israel, to the Gentiles first, and not to the Jews. Saul was not saved by the personal witness of the apostles. Paul was not saved by reading a tract. Paul was not saved by reading of the gospel. Paul was saved by the personal appearance unto him of Jesus the Christ. Now today, Jews are being saved by personal witnessing testimony, by the reading of tracts, by the reading of Bibles. Today, individual Jews. But in that day when Israel as a nation shall be saved, it'll be through the personal appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. And Saul of Tarsus saw the piercing Christ on the road to Damascus. We notice Saul of Tarsus asked immediately, what shall I do, Lord? What do you want me to do? Now, Israel is going to be breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Christians, against the churches, when the Lord appears unto them. You might do well to turn for just a moment to the 15th chapter of Acts and receive what God Almighty's plan and purpose is for this age. Few Christians have any concept of what God is doing in this age in which we're now living. Verse 13. Acts 15, verse 13. They've just had a great conference in Jerusalem, in which one of the most wonderful truths ever uttered is in that 11th verse of that 15th chapter. They've been talking about how to be saved. And the Jews have been arguing that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and obey the laws and commandments of Moses. Paul been preaching, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. And now you look at this 11th verse. Now here's what the Jews say. Here's what the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem said. These are not Gentiles speaking. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, us Jews, are going to be saved just like the Gentiles are. Now there it is. The Jews say, we're going to have to be saved just like the Gentiles. Not Gentiles saved like the Jews were. I ran into some Jewish Christians and Jerusalem that wouldn't call themselves Christians. They said they were fulfilled Jews or completed Jews. I said, what was Paul talking about when he said, give none offense neither to the Jew nor Gentile nor to the church of God? He said, that's what he meant. Three classes of people, didn't he? Jew, Gentile, and Christian.
Yes.
Now, what are you? I'm a saved Jew. No, you're either a Jew or a Gentile or a Christian. They wouldn't have it. Things been worrying me ever since I was over there. I think I ran into the same thing there that I ran into Miami several years ago. In Miami, I ran into a group of Jews down there, claimed to be Christian, but they were ashamed of the name of Christ. And they told me if I spoke to any Jews down there, not mention Christ, not mention sin, or any other thing, I said, are you kidding? That's what I came down here for. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not the Messiah, and it's not the Yeshua, and it's not, it's Lord Jesus Christ. Christos. Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these Jews saying, we're going to have to be saved like the Gentiles. Very few know that. Very few even know that in the Bible. That's what the Jews said. Many of them say, well, you Gentiles are going to have to be saved like us Jews. Men come along and tell us that baptism is taking the place of circumcision, had any such thing. Jews are going to have to be saved like Gentiles, and Gentiles saved apart from circumcision, the Jews are going to have to be saved that way too. Well, let's go on now and see what it says down here in the 13th verse. After they held their peace, James, the head of the church, not Peter, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that's Peter, Simon Peter, hath declared how God did for the first time visit the Gentiles. Now, the first time God visited the Gentiles as such was in the household of Cornelius, and Simon Peter had been telling them about that experience. That's the first time there was that movement to the Gentiles. Our Lord spoke to the woman of Tyre, Phoenicia, and he also ministered to the demoniac at Gadara. But the first time God moved out among the Gentiles was the household of Cornelius. God did, for the first time, visit the Gentiles to take out. Take out of them a people for his name. Now God today is taking out of the Gentiles a few people for his name. The real worldwide evangelization that's going to take place among the Gentiles is going to be under the ministry of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. He's taking out of the people of the Gentiles, the people for his name. To this degree, the word to the prophets, as it is written. After this, after I've taken out of the Gentiles the people for my name, after the last Gentile to be added to the body of Christ is saved, then I'm going to return. Upon what does the return of our Lord depend? One or more Gentiles being saved. Hold your place there and turn to Romans 11. Just hold your place there. We'll come right back in a minute. Romans chapter 11. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Look at that. Blindness in part. Not all Jews are blinded. Many Jews are being saved today. A partial blindness to the nation of Israel until... Notice the word until. This is not a permanent blindness. It's temporary. The blindness is going to be lifted one day. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Or until the last Gentile is added to the body of Christ. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. And when that fullness of Gentiles will come in, then the Lord's going to return. And when he returns, back to Acts 15 and verse 16, when he returns, he's going to build again the tabernacle of David. He's going to restore Israel. The worship build that which is fallen down. I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I'll set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now, you've got two groups of men. The residue of men, and then you've got all the Gentiles. Who are the other unsaved men besides Gentiles? They're the Jews. And so here, he's going to reestablish all of that in order that the remainder of the Jews might call upon him, and then all the Gentiles whom my name is called. And the 18th verse is one we need to remember, keep. If you haven't got it marked in your Bible, you ought to mark it so anybody just thumbing through it idly, seeing it marked, will turn and read it. Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the world. God does know everything. Now, those who were with Saul of Tarsus saw the great light, but they didn't hear the Lord speaking to Saul, or they didn't hear Saul speaking. And when the Lord returns, every eye is going to see him. But I believe only Israel will hear what he has to say. Paul was instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles didn't teach Paul what to teach. The synagogues didn't teach him what to preach. The Bible schools, seminaries, churches didn't teach Paul. He was personally taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the nation of Israel is saved, when they're born as a nation in a day, they're going to be instructed by the Lord.